It's a good, good day to celebrate the King of Kings. Amen. We have been doing the best that we can as a family to teach our kids about Jesus. I don't know how that's been going for you if you've got kids. We've got a four-year-old who thinks he's 15, and then we have a two-year-old daughter. Her name is Haven, and she is feisty and spicy, and I just need y'all to pray for her right now. Just stop what you're doing, pray for her. And then Wonder Grace is 5 months old, and we named her something peaceful because we needed peace in our home. And so we're having a lot of fun, but leading up this week, we've been having fun, laughing with our kids, teaching them about Jesus. And our daughter Haven, you know, like when you're really trying to get something through to your kids, and they just are not getting it. Parents, have y'all been there? If you have a kid that's with you that they just don't get it, just nudge them, okay? Even if they're an adult, they just haven't got it. I want to show you a video of my daughter. She obviously has not gotten this yet. Y'all show them that video. I don't know if that's true, okay? I mean, he was fully man and fully God, so that's Haven, and she is she's a lot of fun and keeps us on our toes, and I don't know if that's a true statement or not, okay? But my son Zane, he's the sweetest. We've been having T-ball practice, and here a few months ago, he turned to Kendra and he said, "Mom, I want Jesus to live inside of my heart." And we thought it was like this big moment, and he's like, "But I know it's gonna hurt." And we were like, "Why?" And he's like convinced that Jesus is like bringing a suitcase and he's gonna live there. And I'm like, "Okay, we don't get it." And we were at the baseball park. This was just a few weeks ago, getting ready for the season. We're starting T-ball, which is really just controlled chaos, by the way. My son is at the tee, and I'm trying to teach him how to focus, and he's got the bat. There's all these people watching behind the backstop ready to take the field, getting ready for their practice, all these adults and their kids. And so we had a crowd. It's just me and Zane on the field. He's gripping his bat, and we've been really talking about focus. So he'll grip his bat, and he'll say, "Focus, focus, focus." It's kind of weird, but I'm like, whatever works, you know? So he's like looking at the ball, and then he closes his eyes. And he begins to pray. Don't say "aw," okay, because it's not one of those cute prayers, all right? He's praying loud. He talks like his father. So he's like, "Dear Jesus." And I'm like, going good so far. He says, "I need your strength." And I'm like, "Yeah." And then he says, "Give me all the strength and all the power of all the people around me." And then he does this. He's like, "Power up." And he swings and smokes the ball, okay? I'm like, I think that's a different religion, but we may try that again, you know? we were laughing. I turned to the people behind us, and I was like, "I'm sorry, okay? If y'all go to our church, I'm sorry." And it was so funny at the Easter egg hunt we had last week. We did it over in the park. A lot of you were there. And Jake Miller is sharing the gospel with all the families and the kids that are present. And he says on the microphone, "And Jesus died for our sin." And my son yells. It's quiet. He yells. He's like, "Jesus died?" And he's like, "He's not dead." And he turns and whispers to me. He said, "He's alive." And I was like, "Why didn't you yell that part, son?" You know, like, everybody, you're the PK. You're the preacher's kid. We need to know these things. But, man, honestly, growing up, I didn't really know what to think of church. I grew up, I joke with the church all the time about, y'all were in Sunday school, your boy was in Saturday school, okay? I was always in trouble, always causing mischief, and always breaking rules. I kind of never really understood what church was about. I kind of saw it as a hobby. It's like people would go to this place on the weekend, they would look nice, and then they would go home and they would talk about this Jesus, and it seemed like a social status thing for me. And for years of my life, I don't know if you can relate with this, but I ran the opposite direction of God. Anybody, can you relate with that this morning? I ran the complete opposite direction, full speed. If Jesus is this way, I'm going this way. I made fun of Christians. I kind of would poke fun about the church. I wanted nothing to do with the church. But here's the thing. I had nothing against Jesus. I had only encountered Christians who had misrepresented him up to that point. Maybe you can relate with that this morning. Anybody ever met like a mean Christian? You're like, "I don't want nothing to do with what they believe in." You know, like they seem like they are angry. And so growing up, I thought that Easter was a holiday. I thought that it was a day where after church, we would go to grandma's house and we would eat fried chicken. Can I have an amen, somebody? I know y'all are ready for lunch already. And we would go, and if I could get the golden egg with the money in it, then it's a big deal. And I can't wait to get out of these uncomfortable clothes and just play with my friends. But everything for me changed about 12 years ago. I stumbled into New Life Church in Conway, Arkansas. I was in college at the time, playing a little bit of baseball, and God met me in the middle of one of the most broken places of my life. I was addicted to alcohol, drugs, pornography. I was in unhealthy relationships. I remember numbing the pain every time I would go to sleep. I was so broken. I was lost. I was far from God, as many people would say, backslidden. I'd slid my whole life backwards. And I didn't really want to change up to that point. And I stumbled into New Life, and I heard the gospel, and Jesus radically saved my life. Changed everything about my life. And just like every Sunday that we talk to the church, I know this is a special Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. I'm a pretty passionate person, so I don't whisper about the gospel. Amen. Because it's the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And I want to tell you today, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, it is not a holiday. It is a holy day and a holy moment to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Who did he do that for? He did that for us, so that we could find hope in him. Resurrection Sunday, it seals the deal, baby. And so everybody give me your best little cheesy smile. Okay, just give me, come on, smile, y'all. Give me a smile. Okay, yeah, it's good news. Romans 8 tells us this. It says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God and his love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing. Everybody say nothing. Tell your neighbor, say nothing. It says nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing in all creation. But what's wild to me is this. Y'all, nothing in the original language, by the way, in the original language, it means nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that can separate you, but we can hear that. We could memorize that verse. We could sing about that verse. We could get a magnet and put it on our refrigerator. And we can still come up with reasons why Jesus couldn't love someone like us. I'm too far gone. I've done too much. I've said too much. I've seen too much. 1 John 4, it tells us this is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Would y'all agree this morning that the world is trying to tell all of us what love is and what it's not? This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I want to tell you this morning, you are not too far gone to be saved by God. You are right where you need to be in this moment, right here today. I've heard it said this way. You can live a few weeks without sleep. I don't recommend this, okay? Before your body shuts down. It says that you can live a few weeks without a bowel movement. I also don't recommend that as well. And just a fun fact, this is a freebie. Taco Bell is the cheapest way to fix that problem, all right? You can live weeks without food. You can live several days without water. You can live even a few minutes without air. But I am convinced this morning that you cannot live without hope. We need hope. We cannot live without hope. Hopelessness sucks the life out of us. It leaves us dry and weary, searching for something. So many times we go through life and we just wonder, is it always going to be this way? Are my kids ever going to love me again? Will my family ever turn to God? Will my friends ever serve Jesus? Am I always going to deal with this crippling pain and anxiety and stress and shame? Hopelessness. Will my marriage make it through this? Will my business make it through this? Isaiah 40 gives us good news in verse 31 that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not some pie in the sky. Like, hope is not optimism. By the way, I want to explain this. Optimism is psychological. Hope is theological. Optimism is what you think that you can do, and hope is what you know that God can do. Optimism is often a denial of reality, and hope is an anchor for your soul in the middle of any storm that you would face. So maybe you're here this morning and you got drugged to this place. You got drugged to a good place this morning. You may be in this place, and as I was praying this morning, whether you got drugged here or you are on drugs in this place, I want you to know that God has hope for you today. Can somebody say amen? You are not too far gone. You have not sinned too much, and the foyer out there, you too. We are not too far gone. His grace is for us. So how in the world do we get access to this kind of hope? We can only receive hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the most important event in all of history. In fact, every time that you write a date, we use Resurrection Sunday as a focal point. So March 2024 years from what? From when Jesus split history in half with the best thing that ever could happen. Nothing is more impressive to me. Nothing is more important to me. Nothing is more hopeful to me. Nothing gives me more peace, joy, and hope than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why in the world do we need this hope? I got news for you this morning. The world is broken. Anybody ever, y'all watch the news recently or got on old Facebook or TikTok or whatever, Instagram? Just turn it on. Just look. It's the world is broken. Can anybody tell it's an election year, by the way? Things already kind of spicing up a little bit. We need hope. Everything is broken. If you don't believe me, our bodies are broken, by the way. Just do this. Do a little twist in your chair. Okay, raise your shoulder. Twist it. Things are popping right now. Why? We are broken. There's sin in the world. If you don't believe me, y'all, just stand up after service and do some jumping jacks. Something ain't going to feel right, all right? Last week, I was at the park with my kids. This is so embarrassing. And I was holding my daughter, Haven. And now looking back at it, I should have let go. But I held on tight. We go down this big metal slide, and I shoot off the end of the slide and hit concrete. I mean, just boom. And I had a decision to make. I could either let her go and brace myself or hold on to her. And I'm like reconsidering everything now. I think I broke my tailbone. I don't know. It hurts to sit. It hurts to stand. I don't want to ask the church to lay hands and pray. That would be weird. So it's like, what do we do? You know, it's like, and then when I'm on the ground, you know when you fall and you're like, this is not good. So, like, something ain't right. I look to the other side and there's these elderly women looking at me and they're laughing. And I'm still mad about it. I was like, I think I just broke my butt. It is not funny, okay? It's not funny. There's broken things all around us. If you live in Arkansas, you know the weather is broken. Can I have an amen? If you live in Fayetteville, you know we got roads that are broken. Hashtag MLK in Weddington. That's why some of you are sitting in the foyer today. I love you out there, okay? Brokenness. The economy, broken. The political system, broken. Families, broken. Homes are broken. Lives are broken. Our hearts are broken in need of something because of sin. We live in a broken world because of sin. But because of Jesus, we have hope. Hope is being able to lift up our eyes off of our past, off of our present, and off of the chaos of the current moment that we are in, and fixing our eyes on the only one who is immovable and unshakable, and his name is Jesus. 1 Peter 1 is good news. It says, through Christ you have put trust in God and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead. Proverbs 13, this is beautiful. It says, hope deferred or delayed makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I can't speak for you, but I know for me, years of my life, I longed for a lot of things other than Jesus. I longed for a lot of things other than God, and I was always left with the same result. I was broken. I was unsatisfied. My heart was sick. And I want to tell you with boldness and confidence this morning, hope in anything but Jesus will leave you hopeless. Because it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. These things on the earth, the worldly things that we tend to put hope in, they will leave us hopeless. So maybe you're here today. You're like, Seth, awesome, that's great, that's good news. And you're full of hope. Maybe you're here and you have hope. I want to say that is great, that is awesome, that is good news. I pray that your hope would be strengthened today, that you would walk out different than you walked in with your head a little bit higher. But today, if you are hopeless, if you need hope, I also want to say that's great too. Because I know the one that can give you hope and he wants to meet you in this place. Today on Good Friday, I don't know if you joined us for the Good Friday service on Friday night. We had an amazing service, and it was beautiful. Fixing our eyes on the cross, highly recommend you come next year to Good Friday service. It is my favorite service of the entire year. We shared this, and I want to share this again. Jesus is on the cross, and he breathes out his last words. He says these three words. He says, "It is finished." It is finished. Finish. This word in the Greek is actually one word, not three. It's tetelestai. And back in this time, people would use this word in different ways. A worker would turn to his boss and say, tetelestai, it is finished, boss. The work that you've given me to do, it is complete. A judge would use it in a court setting and say, the sentence has been served. A merchant would use it making a transaction and say, hey, the debt has been paid in full. There's no balance that is owed. An artist would complete a picture and say, the picture is complete. Tetelestai, it is finished. A priest would make a sacrifice and he would say, it is finished. The sacrifice has been made. Why do I share all that this morning? Because I want you to have confidence that when it comes to your sin, the work has been done. It is finished. The sentence has been served. There is no balance that is owed. You can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. And you cannot outrun the grace of God on your life. It's finished. It's complete. It has been paid in full. And here's the beautiful news this morning is that Jesus did not stay in the grave. He resurrected. He rose again. We're going to read this story, this moment in history, that the most important day in history. Mary goes to the tomb after Jesus was crucified. He breathes out his last breath, and he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lowered down off of the cross, they prepared his body, and they took him to the tomb. Mary goes to show up at the tomb. 3 days in John 20, this is what it says. Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb crying. She wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? I don't recommend you ever say that to anybody, okay? It's not going to go well. He says, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away. This is what Mary says, and I don't know where they've put him. And at this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Thinking that he was just the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, will you please tell me where you have put him? I want to go and get him. And then Jesus said to her, please don't miss this. Jesus said to her, Mary. One word, Mary. And she turned towards him and she cried out in Aramaic. She says, Rabboni, which means teacher. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And many people would say that Mary found the Lord, but I am so confident today that the Lord found Mary, met her right where she was at, and look what happens. Darkness had entered into the land. People were doubting. People were worried. People were fearful, and they thought all hope had been lost. But I can tell you today, hope was not lost. Hope had just been found. So Jesus asked Mary two important questions. He says, why are you crying and what are you looking for? Well, I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Why is Mary crying? Well, she just saw Jesus get crucified. She's going to find his body. She can't find his body. That's probably why she's a little bit emotional. She's looking for him. All hope is gone. She didn't realize that Jesus was so close to her in that very moment. Literally, Jesus was next to her. And I want to encourage you today, no matter what you've walked into this place dealing with or what you've walked through in the past, that Jesus wants to be close to you in your brokenness. He's right next to you. He has never left you. He is not against you. He is for you. He will not leave you nor forsake you, is what the Word of God says. He wants to give you hope. The Word says that Jesus draws close to the brokenhearted and those that are crushed in spirit. I tell the church all the time, if you've got a broken heart and a crushed spirit, that is a magnet for God's presence in your life. He will meet you here. Jesus says one word. He says, Mary. Mary. Now, when you really know someone, like if you really know someone, you really love someone. Example, if my wife Kendra calls me and she just says, Seth, and I respond with, who is this? I'm gonna die, you know, like that's a recipe for disaster, right? That's not gonna end well. I know it's my wife, I know her voice. When I get home with my kids in the afternoon, I'll leave the office and I walk in, I do this really weird thing. They'll be in their rooms playing. I walk in, I always do this really creepy laugh, and I'll be like, ha 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 ha, or whatever. I know it's weird, don't judge me. My kids run to the kitchen. Why? Because they know that Daddy is home. They know my voice. I'm convinced in this passage right here, when Jesus says Mary, in one word, Jesus is communicating to her, you know who I am, and I know who you are. I know every detail about your life. I know your name. I know your story. I know what you're going through. I know the pain that you've experienced. I know that you're hurting in this moment, but I can do something about it. And I am convinced, as I've read this text preparing for Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus wants to say the same thing to you today. He knows who you are. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're walking through. He knows what you need. And he could do something about it. And so I'm convinced that at this point in a message, there's got to be a few people in the room that are kind of, you know, just like, yeah, I get that, Seth. Like, I hear you, but you're still convinced that Jesus couldn't love someone like you. Listen, Jesus did not come for the righteous and the religious. Jesus came for sinners, for the broken. I tell the church all the time, if you are jacked up and messed up from the chest up, you are in good company today. But if you think you got your life all figured out and you're perfect, you will hate this church. Okay, we are broken, in need of a Savior, and Jesus wants to lift our head today. It is never too late for God to move in your life. I'm going to say it again. I want to make sure you hear this morning. It is never too late for God to move in your life. Now, some of you are saying, well, Seth, it's impossible. You don't understand. I heard a guy say this recently. He said, in my office, there's a dictionary. And in that dictionary, there's a word that has disappeared. I actually went in there and cut it out with a pair of scissors. It's the word impossible. He said, I removed it. It doesn't agree with what I believe in, because with my God, all things are possible for the one who believes. So you may be looking at a situation saying, well, this looks impossible, and I've got good news this morning. It may look impossible, but stop telling God what is possible and impossible. Last time I checked, he's really good at being God. He kind of like spoke the world into existence. And he cared enough about you and me to knit us together in our mother's womb. You are not an accident. You are not too far gone. You have not sinned too much. All you have to do is come to Jesus and believe. My Bible reminds me that for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Everybody say hope. the whole thing today. It's all about hope that is only found in Jesus. For this, in this hope, we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. The Bible says, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I love what Hebrews chapter 11 says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but it's the conviction of things not seen. Romans 15, there's so much about hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Listen, I don't know what you're walking through right now, but I am convinced that if you would trust in Jesus and stop trusting in your own strength, stop pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, stop trying to have the plan and have it all figured out, and just fix your eyes on Jesus. Stop trying to make your own will and do your own thing. I'm telling you, because I tried it and it never worked. It was sick and deceitful. I always was left broken and empty. So I want to end the message today by asking you two questions. It's very simple today. And it just so happens to be the same questions that Jesus asked Mary. I want to ask you today, what are you grieving over? Seriously, I want to ask you, make this personal. What are you grieving over? What I do not want to do today is I do not want to dilute your pain. I do not want to dilute what you have experienced. Some of you have experienced real loss in real time and you are mourning. And I want to tell you, if I could stop right now and sit with you and weep with you and wrap my arm around you, I would, but I can't. God can do it right here, right now. And he wants to comfort you. As you draw close to him, he draws close to you. He will heal the heart that he created. But because sin has entered the world, we are broken. You may be here and you're so broken. God is wanting you to draw close to him. You don't have to do this alone anymore. So what are you grieving over? And the second question is, what are you looking for? I want you to make this personal. I know some of y'all tricked some people into coming to church with you today. Great job, by the way. What are you looking for? Not the person next to you. What I want this to be for you in the foyer, in the balcony, online, in this room. What are you looking for? Because here's the deal. I've been around church long enough to know people come in looking for all kinds of different stuff. I don't know what you may find, but what I am convinced is that you can find Jesus. He will meet you where you're at. He will give you hope. I want to revisit what Proverbs 13 says. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And God wants to give us life this morning. So what do we do with this hope? I want to encourage you, please do not deny it. It's the truth. The resurrection is the truth. The Bible is the truth. It's what we build our life upon. I know that people are trying to change the word of God in the world that we live in. Can I tell you, the word stays the same? It speaks for itself. It does not need an update like our iPhones. It is the word of God. It is the truth. And just because we may deny it, it doesn't mean that it's not real. Gravity, for example, if you walk out of this place, you're like, well, I don't believe I have my own truth. Go stand on top of your car and lean back and watch gravity at work. It is real, it is true, and there's proof of it, because you're going to fall in the parking lot and someone's going to put you on social media, okay? Trust fall gone bad, you know? It's the truth. Another thing that is true, calories are true. Can I have an amen? Unfortunately, listen, I'll pray at the dinner table and I'll say, in all of these calories, I pray they go to someone else. You know, it doesn't matter. They go to the person who consumes them. If you don't believe me, try it. It's the truth. Please hear me today. Eternity is real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Hope is real, and it's alive, and his name is Jesus. We may deny it, but it doesn't mean that it's not true. Don't deny it, and secondly, don't delay it. Don't put off till tomorrow what should be done today. Anybody procrastinate? I procrastinate sometimes. Hey, there's hope for you today. You don't have to wait any longer. Make that decision in your heart right now. I'm going to make a decision for Jesus. I'm not delaying this, because the reality is we are not promised anything. I got a phone call, a terrible phone call yesterday as we were going through rehearsals and getting ready for services today. And a dear friend of mine, my pastor at our Russellville location, Pastor Mark Pagley, he's their pastor there. And in the middle of his Easter sermon last night, they had two services. He's in the middle of the second point. He takes a breath and he falls. I don't know all the details. I know he's doing better today. They did CPR on stage. They rushed him out in an ambulance, people praying, canceled service, went to the hospital in the ER. Can you imagine? Life is short. I got the call. I was devastated. I'm thinking of all the things I should have said to Mark. I'm going to call Mark as soon as today's over and talk to him. Do not put off till tomorrow what should be done today. Don't delay it. Don't deny it. It is a miss. This life that we're living is so short. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And lastly, I want to say this. Decide today where your hope is. Decide today where your hope is. You don't have to do life alone anymore. You don't have to fight anxiety alone anymore. You don't have to deal with the shame of your past alone anymore. He says, cast your anxieties on me. Come to me, all who are weary and brokenhearted, and I will give you rest for your soul. It's good news. I want to read this famous scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It continues, by the way. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, Jesus. I read yesterday, truth, this is a fact. There are a few churches in the U.S. that decided on Resurrection Sunday they were not going to use the phrase the blood of Jesus, and they decided they were not going to use the phrase resurrection from the grave. They said, we want a more life-giving message. Can I just tell you today, if we don't have the blood of Jesus and if we don't have the resurrection, we have no hope. He rose from the grave. He died the death that we deserved. He took my sin. Oh, what can you imagine? Carrying the sin of all humanity, the past, the present, and the future. Jesus is the only hope of the world because of his blood. And because of his resurrection, Jesus paid the price that we could never pay. He covered our sin. You don't have to leave this place without hope today. In the most hopeless time of my entire life, Jesus rushed in like a flood, and he pulled me out of deep waters. I got tricked into coming to New Life Church. I showed up to the college ministry in Conway to get a little cheesy watch they were giving out. It had the logo on it. It was so cheesy. It's like one you get from the little grab machines at the arcade. I showed up. I got three watches that day. Fun fact, all three different colors. And I was on my way walking out the door. Job was done, you know? And there was a girl. She said, you should sit with me. I was like, done deal. And so I stayed. I ended up going to this retreat the next weekend. I get radically changed by the power of Jesus. I learned that I have a Father that loves me, that I've got a Heavenly Father that loves me so much that he would send his only Son to take on my sin so that he and I could have a relationship. Sign me up for that. I heard that there was an eternity, that there was a real heaven, that there was a real hell, and if I put faith in Jesus, that I could spend life with my Creator in heaven and receive grace and forgiveness for my sin. Sign me up! And then I learned that I could have life to the full on this side of eternity, that I can smile that I could enjoy life? And let me tell you, from that day, you ain't shutting your brother up about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The addictions, they fell off. The weight of the world just began to fall off. The things I wrestled with my entire life, they began to fall off and dissipate in the name of Jesus. And I leave this retreat, and I get in the car, I get a phone call from my uncle. My father was being released from prison. He was in prison the majority of my life. I don't have time to share all the details of that. I just knew if I'd ever seen my father again, he was going to feel the pain I felt as a child. My uncle said, I want you to be there to pick him up. He's going to be at the bus station tomorrow. I was like, I don't want to do that. Day one as a Christian is the hardest thing I'd probably ever do in my entire life. And so I was like, okay, I'll go. And I went to the Greyhound bus station in Little Rock, which is super sketchy, by the way. And I'm just waiting. I see my dad, and he had walked past my brother, and I have an older brother who's a pastor in Cabot, and he walked past us, and I remember turning my dad around and embracing my dad and saying, Dad, I love you. I forgive you. It was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And I'm convinced that God had me do the hardest thing first so that I could just say yes to him the rest of my life. I don't know what you're telling God is impossible today, but I'm telling you to cut it out of your vocabulary, because with my God, all things are possible for the one who believes.